The church's music from the 20th century. The 17th century. The 11th century. The 8th century. The 4th century. The best of the church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
So we have a dysfunctional media ecosystem. I don't just mean mainstream media. I mean our partisan presses. I mean our conservative news outlets. I mean a lot of the progressive news outlets. It's not just the mainstream media's problem anymore.
What they see is the equals sign and love wins and all of these very compassion-based symbols that don't actually tell the accurate story. What they tell is the progressivist view of the story.
Everything in the seeker-driven and big-box churches is measured for its emotive value to evoke some kind of emotion or feeling from people in the audience.
North Dakotans raising little Lutherans, love, issues, etc.
I believe God loves Almighty.
Well, one of these men wrote the majority of the New Testament, Paul. He was the apostle to the Gentiles, but he was well-versed in all matters Jewish, having come out of the sect of the Pharisees himself. The other man did not write as much. He wrote very little, as far as we know, more of a preacher, as far as we can tell. But he comes first in the order of things. He is among the first disciples called by Jesus, and he is in many ways kind of the head of that band of the disciples, even after Jesus' ascension into heaven. Peter and Paul, the names go together sometimes in the names of churches that are dedicated to their memory. What was the relationship between these two apostles? Two very different men, two very different apostleships. Greetings and welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're going to be remembering Peter and Paul, as the church does on this very day. Pastor Timothy Sternberg will be our guest a little bit later. It'll be time to play Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week. This is a simple game we like to play with our listeners. We have taken four soundbites from this week's Issues Etc. audio. We have assembled them together, and we're going to play them for you in about a half hour. After you hear them played, you give us a call, 1-877-623-6943. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, a tweet at issuesetc. Or you can also vote in advance at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. And the best vote for Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week will get the LPR bundle package that's coming up in about a half hour. In the meantime, it's time to remember Peter and Paul, apostles. Joining us to do so, Pastor Timothy Sternberg, professor of religion for the Concordia University Education Network. He's pursuing a Doctor of Ministry degree in Petrine Studies at Knox Theological Seminary. Pastor Sternberg, welcome to Issues Etc.
Todd, thanks for having me on today.
How are Peter and Paul connected there in the New Testament?
We actually have a record of four different times when they are connected together. And the first one is so intriguing because Paul writes that he met with Peter for 15 days, about 3 years after he had met Jesus on the road. And then he leaves off and doesn't say anything about their meeting. It's one of those stories where we really wish we had that camera on the wall, that fly on the wall, so we could really peek in on what these two talked about for 15 days. But most likely it was the stories about Jesus and Peter's experiences with Jesus and probably what happened on the Last Supper, what happened on that night, because Paul will say later on that he received the message of the body and blood of Jesus Christ, and then he passes that on. So that's probably one of the things they talked about. The next time we hear about them intersecting with one another is in Galatians 2, and it's kind of a famous passage because Paul calls Peter out, basically, on his behavior, on some things that he had done between the Gentiles and the Jews. The third time is the Jerusalem Council in Acts 15, where we see the church gather together and talk about what does it mean to minister to Jews and to Gentiles, and what are the similarities and what are the differences. And then the last time we have, actually, in Peter's letter, his second letter, he mentions Paul's writings and says some pretty interesting things about those.
Let's take those in the order that they come. It appears to me that Paul wants to make kind of two points about his going down to meet with the apostles and Peter, namely. Paul wants to say, look, I didn't get this from men, okay? My authorization to be an apostle didn't come from men, not even Peter himself, but he still wants to meet with these men. He still seeks the right hand of fellowship, so to speak. Talk about that.
And I think that's a thread that runs through all four of their interactions, that Paul is called directly from Jesus Christ, but that doesn't make him what we might today call a lone wolf. He's not a single individual doing singular work. He is called by Jesus to the church, just like Peter and James and John and the brothers were called to the ministry of Jesus Christ in the church. And so while their calls came directly from Jesus Christ, the ministry itself is done in cooperation, in partnership with each other. And so I think that's what Paul is really trying to get to here, is saying, I received a call from the Lord, and I'm a brother in the life of Jesus Christ with Peter and with James and with all of these, what he calls the pillars of the church. And together, we are out there proclaiming the message of Jesus Christ, died and risen for you. And I think that's a wonderful thing for us to hear in the church today, of these men coming from different walks of life in the ministry of Jesus Christ for his glory.
We are often told the story, and you mentioned the second meeting that's recorded there in the second chapter of Galatians by Paul himself. We are often told about this story as though, I don't know, Paul kind of reads the riot act, flies off the handle with Peter when Peter is found to be insincere among Jews and Gentiles. First, tell us the story, and is that a fair characterization of this encounter between the two apostles?
So we have a situation of Antioch kind of being the hub of activity, especially in the book of Acts, but also, of course, mentioned in Galatians. And we have Paul, and we have Barnabas, and we have several of the apostles going there and confirming witness and preaching there. And we need to remember that Peter has previously received that message from Jesus to go and preach to the Gentiles. And that's the story of the sheet coming down, the animals, and Peter hearing the voice, rise, kill, and eat. And Peter eventually understands that that means that the Gentiles, and in this case Cornelius, the Roman soldier, is not to be considered someone who cannot receive the gospel, but instead is someone who needs to hear the saving work of Jesus Christ. And so after that, we have this encounter in Antioch, and Peter goes there, and we're told that he was eating with the Gentiles. And in today's society, that doesn't mean a whole lot to us, because we go to restaurants, and we have people over, and we eat with each other all the time. But in the early days of the church, especially in the life of Judaism at that time, the Gentiles were completely off limits in all things, social and cultural and religiously. They did things that the Jewish people really turned their stomachs. And so it was very difficult for the new Jewish Christians to go to the Gentiles and want to be in their homes and kind of see what they ate and see how they behaved and things. And Peter had kind of gone beyond that a little bit because he'd went to Cornelius's house and he stayed there a couple of days, and now he was in Antioch. And while he was eating with the Gentiles, apparently some Jews came and started attacking him, started maybe spreading a little fake news. And Peter, he's caught between a rock and a hard place, between ministering to these Gentiles, giving them Jesus Christ, and on the other hand, alienating the Jews. And so he withdraws from the Gentiles and creates what I call an unintentional gospel implication. He actually ends up hurting the gospel without even meaning to. Paul comes in. He's kind of an outsider, kind of can see things from an outside point of view. And he realizes, uh-oh, that is just the wrong choice. And what happens next, we often read, as you were saying, as Paul getting in the face of Peter. That's kind of how we say it today, when we get in someone's face and we accuse them and we rile against them. It's not quite the sense of the text. It's really Paul speaks to Peter face to face. He doesn't go behind his back. He doesn't gossip about him. He doesn't rat on him. He comes to him face to face and he says, hey, this is a whole lot more serious than I think you realize. And we need to talk about what does it mean to have law and gospel and Gentile and Jew ministry. And that's what they do. They put it all out on the table. Peter and Paul there together with the brothers, and they say, this is a serious issue, and we really need to resolve it here.
This seems to be a perennial question. I've come to the conclusion that I think a lot of what shaped the New Testament Gospels, all four of them, but perhaps the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, is the question that looms over the New Testament churches. What do we do with Gentile believers? It's a much bigger question than we usually give it credit for, isn't it?
I think it's a very relevant question, and I think that's why Peter is really relevant today. In our world today, it's hard to kind of come up with an equivalent for a Gentile, but if we consider perhaps someone from like Al-Qaeda, someone we would consider to have cultural and political and social values just polar opposite of our own, and being told to go to them and eat in their house and speak to them about Jesus and make friends with them really makes, I think, a lot of Christians, and honestly, probably myself, recoil a little bit. Lord, you want me to go to them? Do you know what they're doing? Do you know how they're behaving? And yet Jesus says, yes, my gospel is for them as well. And so we have this tension between what we feel comfortable doing, who we feel comfortable being associated with. I mean, how does that play across the headlines? Christians and Al-Qaeda members having dinner together. That would raise a few eyebrows. But the message of the gospel is beyond culture. It's beyond societal norms. It's so important that we need to set those things aside and really speak to the soul of the person that is there and teach them all that Jesus has commanded us and really impress upon them that God died for them in the person of Jesus Christ.
I got a question for you about how that Galatian account in Antioch resolves itself, because it's altogether unclear in the text of Galatians when Paul stops his dialogue with Peter. Usually it's just kind of as soon as he gets to the line, you know, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? End of conversation. But I wonder whether or not what Paul writes next actually was part of what he reminded Peter of, which is about justification by faith apart from works.
Yeah, as I read the text, I think he goes all the way through what we have as verse 16 as probably what he said to Peter, and then 17 through 21 is probably a summation of what he wants to say or summation of what they continue to talk about, because I do think that he addressed to Peter, or to Cephas, to Peter, they are the same in this text, about justification, about the kinds of law and gospel terminology that as a Pharisee he was very comfortable using. And I think someone like Peter, especially when you look at his sermon in the Acts of the Apostles, when you look at that sermon and when you look especially like his first letter, Peter and Paul use different language to talk about Jesus Christ. Paul's language is what we today might consider to be more theological, more educational kind of language, more academic. And Peter's language is more of just the common way of talking about things. And so I think in that situation in Galatians, we have an intersection between the theology and the practicality of language coming together and saying, you know, these things matter, and we're going to use certain terminology to wrap our arms around what does it mean to be a child of God. We're going to use terms of justification. What does it mean to associate with other people? What does that mean? What does sanctification mean? What does the law mean? So I think we have a very interesting two different planets, shall we say, in the same solar system coming together and looking at each other and saying, wow, we are both in the same sphere, both in the same sphere of Jesus Christ, and yet we have so wonderfully different ways of expressing that.
We're talking about Peter and Paul. The church remembers them on the 29th of June. Pastor Timothy Sternberg is our guest. He's professor of religion at Concordia University Education Network, and he's pursuing a Doctor of Ministry degree in Petrine Studies at Knox Theological Seminary. We'll talk more about Peter and Paul on the other side of the break and about that Jerusalem Council. Why were they there? What did they talk about?
There are nearly 20 million college students in the United States. 40% will stop going to church during college. 50% will never return. The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is seeking to meet this challenge through LCMSU. Why? Because 100% of college students matter to God and to His church. College is tough. You need Jesus. We'll help. LCMSU. Check us out at lcms.org/lcmsu.
Have you been too busy to get your associate's, bachelor's, or master's degree? Concordia University, Wisconsin offers 50 online educational options. Find out more at issuesetc.org. Click the Concordia University online logo and enter the program code ISSUES to waive your application fee. Concordia University, Wisconsin is here to strengthen and support the church. Lifelong Lutheran learning. issuesetc.org and click Concordia University, Wisconsin online.
Daily exercise for the Christian mind. You're listening to Issues Etc.
LCMS National Housing Corporation is the Lutheran Federal Credit Union Ministry of the Month. During June, if you open a Lutheran FCU loan to meet your financial needs, or if you use your Lutheran FCU credit card for a qualifying amount of purchases, Lutheran FCU will give you cash back and give that same amount of money to LCMS National Housing Corporation. Learn more at LutheranFCU.org. Lutheran Federal Credit Union. Good for you, good for the church. LutheranFCU.org.
Looking for a foreign language program that will revolutionize your students' vocabulary knowledge and their understanding of grammar? How about a program that teaches critical thinking skills too? Look no further than Memoria Press's Latin curriculum. Students of all ages can use these Latin study programs. Give your students the language of medicine and law today. Visit memoriapress.com and save $5 on your next order by using the coupon code LPR17. Memoria Press, a classical Christian education that works.
The Me Too movement is a cry of pain by women who are tired of being mistreated by men who have been given way too much permission by the sexual revolution to just behave in any old fashion toward women.
He was not an originalist, that's for sure. He didn't interpret the Constitution by reference to the original understanding of those who ratified the Constitution. He was not a textualist. He would read things into the Constitution. He would read things out of the Constitution.
Real love is the doing of God's law. And sometimes societies don't always view God's law as an expression of love.
Our good shepherd will not abandon us, and even if we lose every other memory we have, our good shepherd will still cling to us. And so even if we have forgotten every other voice in this world, we will still remember the voice of our shepherd.
A taste of the four sound bites we'll be playing for you here in about 20 minutes on Issues Etc. We play Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week. In the meantime, we're remembering Peter and Paul, apostles, as the church does on the 29th of June. Pastor Timothy Sternberger is our guest, professor of religion for the Concordia University Education Network. Pastor Sternberg, let's talk about the Council of Jerusalem there in Acts 15. Were both Peter and Paul there, and what did they do there?
Peter and Paul and Barnabas and James and a whole bunch of brothers got together in Jerusalem and really had a meeting about kind of a clearing of the air, a meeting about what was going on in the church as it came to ministering to the Gentiles, ministering to the Jews, and especially how do the Gentiles act once they have received the message of Jesus Christ? How are they supposed to behave? And the meeting kind of started out a little contentious. Paul and Barnabas were debating, had people debating with them about what they were doing, who they were preaching to, and where they were going. And they defended their actions based upon the things that they had seen and heard God do among the Gentiles, the miracles and the signs and the wonders. And some people stood up, some of those who belonged to the Pharisaical party, the same party as Paul, and they said, we think it's necessary for the Gentiles to obey a certain set of laws, specifically circumcision. And Peter, at that point, apparently stands up and he says, you all know years and years ago that through me the Gentiles heard the gospel and they believed. You all know what God said to me in the vision. I've told you. You all know I went to see Cornelius. You all know that the Holy Spirit came upon him and his family. And Peter says a beautiful thing, I think. He says that God made no distinction between the Gentiles and us because he cleansed their hearts by faith. What a beautiful message of gospel right there. Really just the bottom issue. God cleanses our hearts by faith. All of the other things in life, they're in a sense secondary. Because the main thing is what God has done through the Holy Spirit in our hearts. He's brought us to faith. He's given us this amazing gift. And then he says, so we believe that we will be saved, they will be saved through the grace of Jesus Christ. And so they debate, the folks there, the brothers, they debate a little longer. Then James comes out and he says, yeah, I think this is what's going on. The Old Testament's being fulfilled. God wants the Gentiles to come to faith. And then they say, but let's not forget about that secondary, those other cultural issues, because we think it's important that how you behave after you receive the message of Jesus Christ reflects positively or negatively upon that gospel message. And so they urged that the Gentiles should be abstaining from things connected to idols, from sexual immorality, and from a couple of other things.
I think a lot of people read that and might be tempted to think that they were compromising there with the Judaizers, but I get no sense that either Peter nor Paul wants to compromise with Judaizers. There are times when they are willing to, say in the case of circumcision, sometimes Paul does have someone circumcised, sometimes he adamantly refuses to do so. What's the principle at work there?
And so my namesake, Timothy, is one of those people that he felt it was important to be circumcised. And Paul's litmus test, I think, really seems to be what is going to hinder the gospel from being heard by people? What is going to be a stumbling block for people? Because Paul's ministry, as he says, is a lot about becoming a Jew to Jews, Gentiles to Gentiles, to becoming one with the people that I'm around so that they can hear the gospel. As human beings, if we do have too many differences, if we don't have enough common ground, we really don't relate to each other very well. We have to work on that common ground. We have to do those things, or we have to come to those realizations between us that we realize we all share. And from that point, then, we can move forward and in Paul's case, in Peter's case, preach about the gospel of Jesus Christ. I think in a lot of ways, that's Paul's litmus test, is what can I do? And I will do just about anything possible, short of violating God's law, to preach the good news about Jesus Christ.
The fourth encounter that you mentioned between Peter and Paul really comes, it's kind of a literary encounter, where it's pretty clear that Peter is reading Paul's epistles. He writes there in 2 Peter 3:15, and I'll just read it for you here. I'm curious what he means. Count the patience of the Lord as salvation, just as our brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and the unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do with the other scriptures. What is Peter saying there about the writings of Paul?
What a gem that is, isn't it? Just to find out that the apostles were reading one another's letters. That's something we would never know if Peter hadn't written those verses. And what we learn here is kind of a backstage pass to what was going on in the early church, that while personal mission and ministry, the apostles going to places, physically going there, physically going to the synagogues and the public squares and proclaiming Jesus Christ, while that was going on, there was another method of ministry going on, letter writing. Paul seems to be the one who pretty much started this practice, and what we learn here is that the letters that he might have sent to a particular church or area were then disseminated throughout. We don't know if one particular letter was then passed on or if copies were or both were followed. But we find out that people were reading it all over the Mediterranean world. And Peter he's speaking to people who have read Paul's letters, I think. And he's saying that, yeah, there is some anxiousness right now as we wait for Jesus Christ to come again. And a lot of us are getting to the point where we're, I don't know, maybe not fed up, but we're like, come on, Lord, what's taking so long? And so he says, just like Paul says, I say to you too, count the patience of our Lord as salvation, that the Lord has in his mind and in his will the right choices for all of us. And if those choices take longer than we think they should, that's all right, because the Lord loves us, and he's doing what is absolutely best for us. And then he adds this very interesting comment that, you know, there's some things in Paul's letters, I think they're hard to understand too. And I just smile when I hear that, because it brings me back to Paul being that Pharisee, that theologian, the person who really is comfortable using more technical language. And he says, even though they're hard to understand, it doesn't mean they're wrong. It just means we need to spend more time unpacking what Paul is saying. And, of course, he adds a very, very interesting little twist there when he says that people who don't understand these things are twisting them and trying to use them to malign Jesus Christ and to malign Paul. But don't do those things, he's saying.
He also refers to Paul's letters as Scripture. I mean, he says the other Scriptures. It's implied, at least strongly, that he regards what Paul writes as having apostolic authority, as I guess we'd say today, being canonical.
And for Peter especially, when we read the word Scriptures, we need to understand Old Testament. That is the Scriptures of Peter and Paul. And he really gives us a very interesting insight. And for myself, I feel this is really the Holy Spirit pulling us into the scriptures and saying that all of these things that are here, they came through me. They came through the Spirit of God to his church. They are his truth to the church. And it seems when Peter has read these things based upon his own knowledge of the Old Testament, which is actually extensive. It's almost unbelievable when you track Peter's use of the Old Testament in both of his letters and in his sermons in Acts. He knows his Old Testament backwards and forwards. It's really amazing. And so when he reads Paul's letters, I think he really understands. He understands the connections that Paul is making, the prophetic realizations that Paul is writing about. And he says, this is a true exposition, a true telling of God's work in history, God's work in the mission, the life, the death, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he's telling his readers, you need to receive it as that. You need to receive this as true instruction from the Lord through Paul to you for your encouragement, for your strengthening, and indeed for your salvation.
Finally, then, with about a minute, what would you give as your kind of pastoral recommendation for how the church and individual Christians ought to remember these apostles, Peter and Paul, on this day?
I would have the church remember them as normal, ordinary guys. Paul was a teacher. Peter was a small business owner and a fisherman. He was married. They traveled in normal ways on boats, and they walked. They were normal people whom God called to do one thing, preach and to teach his gospel, to baptize, to encourage, to strengthen. These two men are like any of us. We are called by God to do the work of ministering, to preaching, to living a life that is worthy and honorable in the name of Jesus Christ. I think that's what I'd have people remember.
Pastor Timothy Sternberg is professor of religion for the Concordia University Education Network. He's pursuing a Doctor of Ministry degree in Petrine Studies at Knox Theological Seminary. Pastor Sternberg, thank you very much for being our guest.
Thank you, sir. The Lord bless you.
The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June, as much as there is left of it, is a great book by Craig Parton called Religion on Trial, Cross-Examining Religious Truth Claims. It looks at the claims of other religions. It gives you kind of a way of approaching the truth claims of other religions that play very much off of a litigator's mind. The disciplines of science and history and logic and facts are applied, and he even applies those to the truth claims of Christianity as well, especially to the truth claims of Christianity. Find out more about Religion on Trial, Cross-Examining Religious Truth Claims at our website, issuesetc.org. It's on every page. Or call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, and order Religion on Trial by Craig Parton. When we come back, it's time to play Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week.
An average of 20 military veterans kill themselves every day. Project Operation Barnabas is a network of LCMS congregations who reach out to veterans in their congregations and their communities with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Operation Barnabas is a program of LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces. Find out more at lcms.org/armedforces. Serving those who serve. LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces. lcms.org/armedforces.
What does it mean to be a man? More importantly, what does it mean to be a man of God? In its June issue, the Lutheran Witness aims to help readers dig more deeply into the Bible's vision of men set free. Free to be loving husbands, caring fathers, bold proclaimers of the gospel, and self-sacrificial images of Jesus Christ. Visit cph.org/witness to subscribe today. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran Christian perspective.
St. Jacobi Lutheran Church in Shawnee, Wisconsin has a special guest each and every week. It isn't you, but it is Jesus Christ. He is a guest, and he is also the one who comes to serve you with his preached word and his broken body and shed blood. You are invited to be served by Jesus on Saturday evening at 6:30 and Sunday morning at 9 a.m. Visit www.stjakobi.org for more information.
Thanks to generous supporters, tuition for all incoming residential pastoral ministry and deaconess students at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, will be paid in full. Hi, this is Dr. Lawrence Rast, president of Concordia Theological Seminary. Learn more about studying for the vocations of pastor or deaconess in the 2018-19 academic year at ctsfw.edu.
The Faith, Once for All, Delivered to the Saints. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Trinity Lutheran, Brooklyn, New York. Hope Lutheran, Birmingham, Alabama. Our Savior Lutheran, Paradise, California. St. John Lutheran, Ray, Michigan. Peace with Christ Lutheran, Fort Collins, Colorado. Shepherd of the Hills Lutheran, Kimberling City, Missouri. The Lutheran Church of Our Savior, Salinas, California. St. John's Lutheran, Algoma, Wisconsin. And St. John's Lutheran, Colton, California. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. Issuesetc.org and click support. The Issues Etc. 300.